We're going to be running through three sessions this afternoon, and I'm hoping these will be particularly helpful for you. There's an element that the first two this morning were laying the foundation, and I think that it starts to get a little bit more personal, direct, as the day goes on. It's increasingly heading towards addressing the key questions that people ask. I think you'll find this next session particularly helpful. So David Bennett's going to be speaking to us. You'll hear from his accent that he's not from around here, but we'll love him anyway. So if I can welcome David Bennett, we'll get on with the afternoon. Let's give him a clap.
Thanks, guys. Can you hear me? Yeah, we're on. Great. I was just going to say, I mean, for those of you who have a long-term memory, there was a rugby match that happened, and there was a certain team that won, and I just want to remind you of that. Yeah. But yeah, before I start, I just want to say, you know, when we're doing apologetics, it's really important to look through like all the questions that we have today. But I think one of the big areas, especially in our culture today, that really matters is the area of personal experience. And so when I answer this question today, is Christianity outdated and irrelevant, I'm going to be appealing to my own personal experience. And I have a bit of a radical journey that you could probably liken to the Apostle Paul in some way, maybe not as dramatic. But, you know, I went through a journey of really coming from one world and one worldview into another one. And so I really want to explore today how we see Christianity from different worldviews, and I want you to be thinking about that when I talk to you today about my own personal story, and how you might speak to someone who comes from a radically different worldview to you, and you might be sensitive to the way that they might perceive you. And we have prejudices against other groups, they have prejudices against us, and I think we have to, as Christians, break those prejudices down so that we can find common ground and connect to one another and have those loving, neighborly relationships that God wants us to. So I just want to say that as an opening. And this, the second thing is that this is my story, and I'm not hanging this over someone morally. If they might disagree with me, great, we can have chats afterwards. But I just want to say I'm not hanging that over you. This is something that I came to through a very deep journey of my own, and so I understand that. So let's jump in. Is Christianity outdated and irrelevant? Well, if you asked me this question 8 years ago, and you said to me that I would be standing in front of you as a Christian apologist, I would have scoffed, maybe probably vomited a little bit in my mouth, and then had the most incredulous and virulently negative reaction that you could possibly imagine. Yes, that's my kind of personality, all or nothing. And I would have been that person at the back of the room, texting in the worst, most annoying questions to the apologists you could possibly imagine as well. And I understand if that's where you're at today, and I just want to say welcome, and I'm glad that you're here. The other thing is that Christianity to me was, before I became a Christian, was what oppressed women. It's what caused colonialism. It's what oppresses LGBTQI people. And it's this fundamentally repressive ideology which tried to promote this idea of salvation. And if we didn't live up to this beautiful salvation, well, you're going to go to hell because you're not living up to it. And that's the view of the Christian gospel I had. I thought it was dehumanizing. It was a code in a rule book that condemned me. God was this construct in people's minds that just regulated us all morally and we're all, you know, horribly miserable because of it. And my dear LGBTQI friends were just demanding rights that were perfectly right to demand. And I thought, why do these Christians have such an issue with me getting married? Why do they have to get involved in my sex life? They don't. That's my life. And I'm an individual and I can demand those rights. And I was the person at university that would see the Christian Union posters on the wall and snigger and grab a gay marriage march one and put it straight over the top and slap it on with extra sticky tape. That was my worldview. That's how I viewed Christianity. And some of you may be like I was, and you may have that same conviction. But I want to say to you today that I disagree just as virulently as I did back then with that version of Christianity that I believed in. And I think we have to be aware that so many people in our world are thinking of Christianity as this thing. And we're trying to communicate Christianity is this. But they can't understand our language. They can't, they're in this other worldview. And you have to be able to reach into their world and say, here I am. I'm going to listen to you. I'm not going to give you all the answers straight away. I'm going to be there with you. And I want a friendship. I think it's so important when we're talking about this issue. And I also want to say that the Christianity I perceived had pretty much nothing to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, more now, more than ever, of all people, people like myself need to know the person and love of Jesus Christ. It is so urgent that every person has that. But I think for the type of person that I was, I desperately needed that love, and no one told me about it. All I knew, again, was this law. I didn't know about grace. And I'm going to be suggesting to you today that, through my story, that Christianity cannot and never will be irrelevant or outdated, precisely because the human desire for love, truth, and real transcendence will never change. It's an innate part of our makeup. Behind a question like this, I think there's often also a deeper existential question. Today, many people say that Christianity is irrelevant, outdated, and sometimes for ostensibly or on the surface good reasons, often because of a negative personal experience they've had at church, or their perception of Christians, or Christianity in the media and how it's portrayed, or heartfelt, true intellectual and emotional objections. However, more often than not, and this was certainly the case for me, it wasn't just for intellectual objections or problems that I thought Christianity was out of date or irrelevant. Rather, my objection to Christianity was very much more grounded in a perceived moralization or sexual repression. This came to the forefront when I was 15 and I was in a park kissing my boyfriend, and a man on a motorbike drew up his helmet visor and threw a large stone against my back and drove off. When you go through something like that, you're in a state where you're trying to locate, where does this hatred and evil come from? How can someone do that to me? That is so horrible. And the effect and collusion of Christianity's voice saying that homosexuality was a sin, and this very real prejudice towards gay or same-sex attracted people like myself in society, drove me to hate both of them. And I still wanted the love of God just as much as anyone. But because of my experiences, I felt disqualified and unable to access this person or religion. And it was just, it just became irrelevant to me. It was like not given. And one of the things I often say to Christians is, when you're with, you know, same-sex attracted, gay, LGBTQI, whatever label you want to use, people, if you say to them, homosexuality is a sin, and you don't mention anything else, do you know what they think? They think, oh, great. The two forms of transcendence that we value in our society are completely closed off to me, so I might as well just go and die then. And that's how they feel. And if you don't give them any other way of accessing transcendence, then they're just going to be angry. And I think as Christians, we can say, yeah, I understand why you would be angry at that. You know, I think all of us can relate to that. So we say romantic love is off limits to you, and a relationship with God is off limits to you. And of course, it isn't. God wants relationships with same-sex attracted people as much as with anyone else. So I think we just need to come at that as the foundation. And I know we had a question in the audience in the breaks about how, you know, someone saying, you're all homophobic, you don't accept gay people. Well, I just want to say, there is no excuse not to accept gay people in the church. And one of my favorite writers, his book actually changed my life and changed my view on this, and God used it very, very profoundly in my life. It's called Washed and Waiting, and if you want to look into this more deeply, I recommend buying it by Wesley Hill. He's also a same-sex attracted celibate Christian, a gay celibate Christian, whatever label makes you happy. One of the most striking things about the New Testament teaching on homosexuality is that right on the heels of the passages that mention it, there are, without exception, resounding affirmations of God's extravagant mercy and redemption. God does not see homosexual behavior as his will for people's lives, but amazingly and profligately, at the great cost to himself, lavishes his love on homosexual persons. And like Wesley, as he's saying in this quote, I want to stress to you all, no matter your position, that God uncategorically loves gay people and has a plan for their lives. My story and life from the moment I gave my life to Christ has been such a testament to this. Now, I'm just going to tell you the story of how I became a Christian. So, C.S. Lewis says, because he's still alive, hallelujah, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And so, you know, at the age of 10, I remember asking myself the question, I have these desires and I can't find, I'm trying to find a boyfriend, I'm trying to find a religion, I'm trying to find something that will give me the answer to why I have these desires, but nothing in this world fits to in this desire. And so at the age of 10, I remember first coming to face the fact I was same-sex attracted or homosexual. And I heard my uncles saying homophobic comments. And this late kind of Henry Now, who's also alive, same-sex attracted priest and an inspiration of mine, says, the greatest trap in our life is not success, it's not popularity or power, but self-rejection. It's to say to God, you don't love me and I'm not worthy of your love. I mean, none of us are worthy morally, but I mean that I can't, you might love me, but I'm not, I can't, sorry, I'm disqualified. That is the greatest issue we have as human beings. And I think that is right at the center of the fall and why we find ourselves in a broken world. And I rejected the self-rejection in favor of a radical self-disclosure. I'm homosexual, deal with it. And if you don't accept me, well, you know, I'm going to get you. And, you know, as a Sydney gay and lesbian Mardi Gras parade official in Sydney, Australia in 2007, I remember my heart warming when I saw hundreds of pastors marching down the parade in support of gay marriage. I was like, wow. And now, sitting here today, I would feel quite differently because of the journey I've been on. And as I grew up in my adolescent years, I depended heavily on what I would term spiritual fads, like relational fads with my boyfriends, and then I had my spiritual fads, which were like the religions I was courting. And a lot like Eat, Pray, Love, I would go to the alternative suburb, the cosmopolitan life, and I would go to psychics, and I would, or, you know, the next new fad, and try and see if there's anything behind it. Because, you know, Christianity is blocked from me, or any Abrahamic religion for that matter. So Wicca, Neo-Paganism, Druidism, New Age, Buddhist existentialism, theosophy, all of it, I was into it at one stage. I was searching on the spiritual market for significance and meaning, and I think more than ever in our society, human beings are starving for a true spirituality. And so when I was 15, I walked into this psychic's kind of shop, went to the back of it, and she's there with the mumbo-jumbo in the incense and all the really cool stuff. I'm like, wow, you know, she's really into this. And, you know, that's a bit like Wicca, or that's a bit like this. You know, sitting down with her, and she gets the tarot cards out, and she does her other things, and she kind of looks at my tarot cards, and she's, you're a child of the light. You're destined to be with Jesus, the greatest mediator in the spiritual realm. And I'm like, can I have my money back, please? So that's $20? Yeah, give that back right now, yeah. I could have gone to a church if I want to hear that. So you're like, no. And, you know, and I just think it's interesting. God was pursuing me even then. And even today, if you don't have a relationship with God officially, he's still searching for you wherever you are. He is searching for you, and he longs to have a relationship with you. And, you know, I think that's so important that we realize that as Christians, is God's desire to know people is greater than ours will ever be. And if we can just tap into that, we will be motivated evangelistically, probably more than motivated. And when my mother became a Christian 3 years before me, I told her that she must choose between the God that hated me an illusion in her head or a real person standing right in front of her. And I think for the church, that's a large kind of way that like a lot of gay people I think feel when they come in is, well, you know, I'm real and there's this God and his morality is more important to you than me. How does that make sense? And so I'm just going to fast forward. You know, you've got me at the gay marriage marches, all of these kinds of things. I'm really heavily involved in politics. And my life ends up turning into something a lot like a love triangle in a Woody Allen film at the age of 19. My best friend's boyfriend falls in love with me, and my best friend hates me. And my heart just cannot resist, because I've been in the gay world, I've been looking for a boyfriend, I've been looking for happiness, and I just could not find it. And that doesn't mean that people don't, in some gay relationships, experience happiness. But, you know, it wasn't ever going to be, even if I did find that, the one thing that really truly fulfilled me anyway. Because no person could ever do that. Only God could do that. And at the age of 19, I was there and I was confronted with the fact that the morality of my heart trumped any rational ethics I ever had. Because if I had a need, I was going to go for it. My self-made ethics failed. And it wasn't until Christmas lunch 2008, 3 months later, that I found myself in a conversation with my born-again Christian relatives that I hated with a passion. You Christians think you know the absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. And the whole family's like, oh gosh, here we go. We had this crazy debate. And my uncle said to me, well, there's a few problems with what you're saying. And Os Guinness says, no one can live with total relativism. This was my worldview, total relativism. Fancy skeptics, just push them to be relative everywhere, and you'll see where they come up short. And when something is not relative to them, and they're cheating. That was kind of what I was a bit like. That was my superficial defense. There is no absolute truth. And he said to me, well, if you say there's no absolute truth, that's an absolute truth. And you're postmodern. So you think that language can't communicate truth? Well, then you're saying that with truth. You're saying that with language, and therefore there is no truth in what you're saying. It's redundant. Oh no, I'm trapped. And then he said to me, "The truth is not a concept in my head, David. It's a person that I know, and his name is Jesus Christ." And I stormed out of there as quick as I could. He leant over to my aunt and he said, 3 months later, David is going to become a Christian. I see the Holy Spirit over him. He said that to my aunt. And then my mum started to pray into it. Then the divine conspiracy starts. 3 months later, I was in a cab in Sydney and I'm sitting there going, I really need to reconnect to my spiritual side. And I end up at the Dolphin Hotel in the gay quarter of Sydney. And there's a filmmaker there at this party who I massively respect because she works with handicapped people. And her film is in the top film competition, short film competition in the world. Bright-faced, lovely, elfin features, quirky and ridiculously colourful, and I love it. Wears brooches, everything. Those are brooches. Anyway, she had made a film about the struggle of handicapped people to be understood. And she had been selected in this competition. And I asked her, what inspired your film? And straight away she knew I wanted the interview because I was a student journalist. And she said, well, do you want the interview answer or the real answer? I said, I want the real answer. And then she said, it's God. I'm like, oh, another one. Gosh, hasn't secularization gotten rid of them already? I'm like, oh, great. So like Vishnu, Allah, like take your pick. Which one? She's like, well, Jesus. And I was like, oh, no. Okay, yeah, right. And then she said, well, do you think there's a God? And there's something there, definitely. I mean, you have to be stupid to believe there's absolutely nothing. Sorry, Richard Dawkins. But like, it's not this organized religion thing. I mean, I'm homosexual. I know 1 Corinthians 6. I know Leviticus. And I know Romans 1. And I am disqualified. Don't even try. That was kind of the message that I was projecting to her. And she said to me, well, David, I don't think that really matters that much. What? All my friends at school that were Christian were like, oh, bye, run away. She said, have you experienced the love of God? See, she was pointing to a transcendence that is greater than romantic love, greater than sexuality. Have you experienced the love of God? She said, like, you can experience God. I thought you just read a Bible and kind of believed in this character in the sky. no, David, like, he loves you, and I can feel his presence with me right now, and I have to pray for you. Oh my gosh, he really does love you. Okay, Lord, like, please, like, give me a break, you know? And she just felt this love for me, and I was just like, what is this? And she said, can I lay hands on you and pray for you? And I'm like, okay, well, don't go too below the buckle or something, you know? That's what I was, yeah, anyway. And she kind of, you know, laid hands on me and started praying the Christian prayer of the century. Lord Jesus, by your blood, save David, hallelujah. And I inherited her prayer style. And as she's praying for me, I just went into this like bubble cocoon-like moment where the whole world stopped and time was not reality. And I was just there. And I suddenly, as she's praying, I just feel this tingling sensation on the top of my head. And I feel it's like someone taking a glass of, or like a vial of oil and pouring it over my head. And it went all the way down, like this beautiful power. I can feel it now. And I was just like, wow, you know, oh, what's this? She's like, it's the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Hallelujah. I'm like, what's the Holy Spirit? You know, she keeps praying for me. And I heard this voice say, do you want me, 3 times? And then after I finally kind of, that's definitely a voice that's not coming from my consciousness. God, hello, yes. And then a veil over my heart, a pinprick of light comes in, and this breath, like, I can just feel, like, come inside me. I'm like, whoa, what's that? I'm breathing without breathing. This is so weird. And Genevieve's like, it's amazing, you're being born again, and hallelujah. I'm like, born again, that's like right-wing American, no thank you. And and so, but really what was happening was the most amazing thing that could ever happen to any person. And I heard the voice center say to me, will you accept my son Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And at that point, I said, yes. This very kind of weak, yes. And the love of God was poured out on me. Genevieve sort of got a flannel from the bar, wiped me down because I was sweating so much from the heat of the whole experience. And she took me in the car, and we went straight back to my place. She dropped me off, tried to explain everything to me, and none of it made any sense to my mind. I was like, hey, whatever. Got home. My mum's waiting up. She's sitting there. Oh, hi, David. How are you? I'm like, hi, mum. Coming back from the pub, you know. Dramatic. And so, you know, and she's like, well, what's wrong? You look really terrible. Are you okay? And I'm like, have you broken up with someone? I was like, no. I think I've become a Christian. Ah! Like, hallelujah! He's the God of the impossible. No, no, no. Oh. Weirdo. Like, I'm in a covenant. Covenant, what's that? With him that he's the, you know, he's the God of the impossible. And I'm like, okay, mom, yeah, yeah. And there's a prophecy. I'm like, what's a prophecy? She's like, it's when God, someone gives someone insight that this thing is going to happen, and it happens. And then 3 months ago, your uncle got this prophecy that you'd be saved. I remember when you had that debate with him, and I'm like, what? There's a prophecy. She's like, you need to call your aunt and uncle. I'm like, I'm not calling those anti-feminist, anti-gay bigots, mum. She's like, you need to call them. You do. And I was like, okay, fine. Called them, found out about this crazy prophecy. And I ended up getting my family back, actually. That was amazing. And so then, fast forward after that moment, I'm at the film competition, and I'm watching this girl's film come up against the other 6 finalists. I'm like, this is so cool. And, you know, her film comes up, and I'm like, I think she'll come 2nd. Anyway, I look up at the star in the sky, and I say, all right, God, if you're real, I can't just have these experiences. Like, I need a rational sign. Like Tom was saying, use faith and reason together. I can't just have these, like, what is, like, am I going mad? I mean, I would be sitting on a bench, and I just feel the presence of God coming, like, go away! Leave me alone! And my friends literally thought I was a bit kooky. I don't blame them. And anyway, so, you know, and so I run down to the red carpet. Genevieve ends up, the filmmaker ends up winning the whole competition. There's 50,000 people. There's all the famous people on the red carpet. And I'm just like, this moment was made for me. Like, I'm just going to walk down to the red carpet. Genevieve! You know, and call out to her. And she comes over to me and she says, David, this whole night isn't about me. I'm a servant of God. There's like angels everywhere. This is for his glory. I'm like, okay, yep. Heard a lot of this kind of chat. But you need to, he has been bugging me to tell you that you need to know that he exists. And literally like 20 minutes before, I had asked that and prayed that, that he would show me that he exists. And she just said it straight out of her mouth. The coincidence of that is too uncanny with everything else that had happened. And then, to top it off, that Sunday, I go and get my interview with her, and I walk into her church, and guess what her church is? It's the same church movement as my mom, my aunt, and my uncle. And I'm like, okay, wow. And I walk into that space, and I start experience the presence of God, that same presence I felt when I was in the pub. And I'm like, this is continuous across time. This is something rational that I can depend on, and it's repeatable. And whoever this God is, who I don't really know that well yet, is definitely real. And I surrendered my life truly there. So that's how I became a Christian. And it's an interesting story, as you can see, and really came from two now like kind of changed worldviews, really. And I think, just to conclude the talk before we go into Q&A, I think human beings, no matter the identity markers we put on ourselves and reduce ourselves to, we all need a transcendence which is not self-made. We need something exterior from ourselves that is independent of us, that we can't make into our own image. We can't, has to be independent from idolatry. And you can have a romantic relationship, but the danger is you are going to make that person into your God because you were made to worship. And sexuality isn't really about sex. It's about intimacy and worship. And Tom Price and Joe know that, like, I am just the worshiper. I just love worship. I could worship for 24, you know, worship is our whole life, but, you know, first fruits praise. I could be there for a long time. Because of what God has done in my life. And, you know, Blaise Pascal says, the heart has its reasons, of which reason knows nothing. And I think that's the other aspect here that we need to be aware of. That when you're asking this question, is Christianity irrelevant or outdated? There are reasons in your heart that you are asking that question that are much deeper than just the intellectual, you know, or scholarly debates that are going on. And I think it's important to realize that there are so many, as the book of Proverbs says, there are so many ways that appear to be right, but they, in the end, lead to death. And I have to say, my past experience did lead me to relational death, to all sorts of forms of death. And the only thing that's ever brought me to true abundant life has been when I met Jesus Christ. And I looked everywhere, and the only place I found it was with him. He's the only one who has overcome death, and he's the only one who is alive today. He's the only one that has escaped time or date. He's for every person, no matter their ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, or any identity marker, what century they're born in, he is their absolute need, and he alone can rescue us from not just relational death, but the spiritual death we have as well. So if any of you want to come and speak to me at some point about this, or about what it means to be in relationship with him, I would love to. And if you want to pray with me to receive him, I mean, Joe will be talking about that in the next session as well. So, and yeah, I just wanted to open up from this point and just ask if you had any questions, which you probably will have. I'd love to try and answer them for you. Thank you.
Okay, so what we're going to do, David, is so far you've got one question, I believe, and maybe more coming in now. And feel free if you want to submit some. I suggest we'll do it by text, if that makes sense. I'm aware of the potential you may not feel you want to shout a question on this particular topic out loud. But what I want to do is I'm going to just take a few minutes to do a very short sort of interview type questions, if that's all right with David. And then we may then get a few minutes for one or two here, and of course we've got the Q&A session later on, so lots of time to put stuff in. But is that okay? You have to do that, because I think sure. The big issue I think we find often as a church, and it's something I've been very aware of in Chichester in particular, being in, you know, in three sites. It hasn't been the same issue in Bognor or in Midhurst, but the issue of sexuality has been a real challenge in terms of sharing the faith, I've found. So there are certain questions I think people hold on to. I'd love to get your perspective on and just ask. Yeah, is that all right? So
yeah,
that's where we go.
So
the first thing I think I'd want to ask, and I think probably other people would as well here, would be you obviously became aware of your same-sex attraction when you were 10 or maybe younger.
So I had a really like intense attraction to Aladdin when I was like 6, and I used to always dress up as him. And then I realized, oh, this is a bit unusual, my kind of fascination. And then as I grew up, I started to realize secretly that I wasn't attracted to women.
So from your perspective, would you say that people can be born homosexual, or is it purely about conditioning and culture and upbringing?
Yeah.
And how does that interact when we come to share our faith?
For me, it's not about that. And it's about our relationship with Jesus, I think, as Christians, and it's coming into that. And I often say to people, you know, this isn't an evangelistic issue. Your salvation is not at stake when you're saying, I know I'm not really answering your question, but I think it's important to remember that you have salvation. You have a relationship with Jesus no matter what you are experiencing or going through. That is offered to you, and it cannot be stolen from you by any identity thing or anything you might experience within yourself. That is something that God does to you through his grace and love and is offering to anyone. And I think as Christians, we have to be really careful not to use the word gay lifestyle. I know we sometimes use that because we're just trying to sum things up, but if you say that to a person that's an LGBTQI kind of person, they're just going to hear that as boxing you into this whole little like stereotype that's a reduction of who they are and their experience. Just be careful with that kind of language, yeah.
My second question I was going to ask was about the whole seeing, you know, setting people free, that kind of thing. I feel you probably touched on that to a certain extent. But if there's any more you wanted to add on that,
I think
otherwise
that,
I'll ask something else.
I mean, I just want to say my sexual orientation has not changed. I have experienced some kind of very mild attractions to women that I'm still trying to process. And it took me a good 3 years as a Christian. I didn't think there was anything wrong with being homosexual, having a gay marriage for the first 3 years of my Christian walk. And I think I needed that space and I needed time to process that. And I think, you know, it's a big thing to give to the Lord. But the only thing worthy of the cross is to give up your whole self, whatever area, whether it's your money, your sexuality, anything. So if you're not willing to give up your sexuality, really everyone in this room is being asked by God to give up everything for him. And that's kind of what the cross means. But first, with the knowing that he gave up everything for you and has given everything that he has to you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours, you know. And if you can actually meditate on what that means, I don't think you can even comprehend it fully. So what is a little bit of sexuality compared to receiving the fullness of what God has for us? I just think we need to weigh that, you know. And I think voices like mine are also a challenge to people who aren't same-sex attracted. I mean, I know Jo and I have had some really amazing conversations where she said to me, David, you have this joy that's just amazing. Like, I mean, I'm a married woman. I have a great marriage, but like, you have this intimacy with Jesus that, you know, I have it, but like, there's some difficulties in having a marriage and loving, you know. Whereas, you know, it's true. I just do have this joy. And actually, recently, I'm part of a group called Living Out, which is a charity that kind of explores this issue with people. And you can go and watch all the testimonies on there that are similar to mine. Mine will be put up there at some point. But when we were doing the filming, I was with four other ladies from London churches. Amazing stories. All come to a similar position to me. And this lady was there. It was just like everyday Christian lady working in a Christian charity. Had just come along to support the film crew. Just sitting there going, before she said to her husband, this is going to be so depressing, these poor people. I mean, they don't have a romantic life. I mean, it must be so hard. Oh, this is going to be so depressing. It's all so sad, the stories. And she kind of came in with that mindset. And she said at the end of the day, she's like, I have never met five people that are so filled with joy in my life. I cannot believe how joyous you all are, and this is so amazing, you know. And I think for me, that's an evidence of the joy that these people like myself do have. And I don't want to hang that over someone, but as I say, there is a joy in just giving your whole self to God and trusting him, but first also knowing rationally that he's good and that you can trust him. I think that's really important. So yeah, that's how I would talk about finding freedom. And yeah. And you know, my aunt said to me, you know, she said, David, look, I think homosexuality is a sin. And I was like, oh, you know, you're just ridiculous. I mean, Paul is clearly it's just a cultural thing. Can't you just like... And she's like, well, no, I don't think it is in Scripture. I think Scripture's pretty clear. It's definitely not a focus of Scripture, but it's definitely there. And she said, but what is it to me? I mean, I'm not homosexual. I haven't had to live with that. I don't know what that's like. She said, all I want you to have is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you. And you know, in the Scriptures, I've talked to Tom about this, you know, there is a point by which a man can't, or a woman can't really teach you anything extra. Like, it has to be the Holy Spirit. And I think on this issue, something of such profound personal weight must be by the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say is, God has to say that to me, because once I'm under the Lordship of Christ, that's his prerogative, you know, and I have to let him speak to me, or I'm not really being a disciple. I mean, this is intimate stuff, and we all go through this in all sorts of areas.
I think that there's... I suppose what I wanted to ask is what you would say to... All right, there's two situations that I've got in mind. One would be, what would you want to say to... If I say us as a church, we're largely Grace Church, but you know, those of you from other contexts hear it as well. What would you say to us as a church about being open, being welcoming, helping? You know, what do we need to know to help people coming from a same-sex attraction background? The second question would be, what would you want to say to people here who may be struggling themselves with same-sex attraction, in terms of them and their relationship with God and with church as well? Whereas they're two quite big topics, but I think it'd be good just to hear something on both of those.
I'll just do it both in 1 minute. It's fine. Yeah. Story of my life. Yeah, so I think that if you are same-sex attracted, I just want to say to you, I mean, just keep growing with Jesus. Just keep seeking the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can say what I've said from what I've experienced and what I believe the Word of God says, but I can't say that. Like, you need to have that yourself. Otherwise, it's just going to be you living up to a law and trying to morally please God when Jesus has already done that for you. You don't have to be any different to what you are today in God's sight. You're already perfect, already loved, already accepted, and God will speak to you about that. I mean, it was when I was in a room in Strasbourg on my exchange year away at the final year of my degree, when God spoke to me about it, and he sent me that book by Wesley Hill, and it arrived on my birthday, he told me it would, and it did, just to give me the faith to be open, and I read it, and he just spoke to me through it, and that's when he said to me, I need you to give me your homosexuality. He didn't say, I don't ever want you to be in a gay relationship, anything like that. He just said, give me your homosexuality. I'll give it back to you if I want to, but I'm God and you're a disciple and you need to be willing to give it to me for a time. And then ever since then, it's just been stay celibate, stay on the path of Jesus. The other thing I just quickly want to say is I think celibacy is really awesome as well. And like, I get to... And if I am married, I almost said to God, I don't really want to be married because I love the gospel and I love sharing the gospel. And I'd prefer to be single because then I can just do that all the time. But then if you're calling me to be married, I love that as well. That'd be great. I want to have kids. Great. But actually, celibacy for me is preferable just because the gospel is so important, not because it's better. And I think that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. And I wrote an essay on that. And if you want to come and speak to me about it, you can.
I think this is so on point. For me, as I've been a pastor in this particular city. All right, I'm at work. I've got colleagues. I'm with my neighbours, my next-door neighbours. A homosexual.
Yeah.
You know, they're in it all. What would be your top tips for me as a Christian to live in a way that blesses them, encourages them, shares Jesus with them? Do you know what I mean? What do I need to know to witness effectively to that person?
Sometimes Jesus can seem so unfair. I mean, he's the Son of God, and he kind of deals with this very well in the Gospels. He kind of steps into the situation with the Samaritan woman, and he has extreme identification and extreme differentiation straight away. So when this whole topic comes up of adultery and, you know, sexual brokenness, not that I'm putting homosexuality in the same basket, but just as an illustration, you know, he has a word from God about her situation, and he identifies with her in that situation through it and talks about the living waters and, you know, having that intimacy with God of knowing his spirit deep in yourself and drinking of him and enjoying the beauty of his love, and that never runs out. It's something you can always depend on, whereas you can't depend on a partner ever for that. It doesn't matter whether they're gay, straight, or whatever. And then he says, but the Jews worship on that mountain. You're wrong. Like, actually, this is what the law says. Sorry, like, that is it, you know. Yeah. Not sorry, but, you know, that's the reality. But I identify with you. I know I'm in the weakness of human flesh too. I know how hard that is. Here's the living water. But actually, this is God, and this is the truth. So I think I would answer it that way. Go into the situation with that in mind and just trust God and just love them like anyone else. Don't require anything of them. And just let, when the topic of Jesus comes up, let them know about Jesus if they're anyone else. And if they bring up homosexuality, say, well, a bit like Genevieve, I don't really think it matters that much. Have you actually experienced the love of God? You know, try and shift it, as Joe was saying and Tom was saying in their talks, to the main point of the gospel. And then, you know, you can have more conversations and, you know, have an exchange. There's a really great lady called Rosaria Butterfield, who was a LGBTQI English professor who became a Christian and is now married to a man. And she doesn't say that her sexual orientation has changed necessarily, but God gave her the grace to be in that relationship. And she talks about just having these amazing conversations over dinner with the pastor next door, and that's how she became a believer. So, yeah.
I'm sure there's much more that people will want to ask. So the Q&A session's the last part of the day. Let's say thank you to David, shall we?
Thanks, guys.
And